I'm not sure my 80-gig hard drive has enough space for my whole testimony, to be quite honest with you. But, so here I am. I have a few things that I wanted to go through, and then when the more I sought the Lord today, the more I realized that's not really what I was going to do. So, I know he's probably changed your plans more than once. But basically, my whole life has been a testimony. And I have to now just seek the Lord and ask the Lord to tell me what parts of my life I'm supposed to expose today and what parts of my life that he wants me to show you. And but this is the verse that I have in my heart today. And it's John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. This is Jesus. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And that's the Spirit that I'm asking for today to come forth. It's just the Spirit of Truth, not just in me, but the Spirit of Truth to be here and to show you the truth and my testimony in your life and maybe somebody that you love's life. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. And I think the very first line is really what it's all about. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I know that that's hard to swallow if you really, really pray upon that. Because if you love me, I mean, it's easy to say, hey, I love Jesus and I accept him as my Savior, but if you really, really love me, you know, you'll do what I say. You'll do what I command. And although I know a lot of us here probably have already meditated on this specific scripture, I think it has new revelation every time I read it. It brings me to a new spot. I guess the spot to start is going to be walking without Christ, but still knowing he exists, because that's the part of my life where I think the Lord wants me to start. Because I knew Christ for a long time. I grew up in the church, but it didn't necessarily mean I was saved. It didn't necessarily mean that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was questioning a lot. And the things that I was questioning, people didn't have answers for, which made it all the more difficult to accept the answers that they gave me. I think that at that time in my life, there was a lot going on with moving around, and I knew the Lord was working, but he's pulling us one way, and then we would go another. And I know that my mom was having her own battles there, just as we all have our own battles. But a song I think that you might remember that the Lord gave me brings me back to this point, which is basically questioning but knowing. It's like knowing that God exists, knowing that Christ was here, but not really knowing him and not having that relationship, that common union that we speak about with him. And the first thing that God was showing me was he was going to take me through some of my songs that he's given me. And he was going to show me how each one of these songs related to each part of this testimony that I'm about to give. So I may do a song in its fullness. I may do a song just in its part to give you the so you can digest what I'm saying. Maybe to your recollection you'll remember some of it. Some of you won't. I think really it was revealing this song. I call it So Big and So Bold. It was revealing Thomas in me. The unbelief. The, hey, I've got to see it to believe it thing. Because I think we've all been there. Seeing is not believing, contrary to the saying. That's, we already know that through Hebrews, that seeing is not believing. That faith is believing. We hope for things unseen. So, I think what God was trying to show me was that even after he's walked you through these different parts and different aspects of your life, I think he wants you to see, I know me for sure, and I'm confident that he means this for everybody, is he does want to regurgitate some stuff. He wants you to regurgitate some nasty stuff, and everybody, when you look at regurgitation, it's not pretty. But there is healing there. And I know that God has brought me through a lot of really intense healing for a whole multitude of different things throughout my life. And saying this, I'm going to go ahead and just do a part of the song, I think. But and this was the song that God gave me that he related to me was the song of, you knew Jesus was there. You still had some questions. Yeah, maybe there's a little Thomas in you. But I'm going to show you something. I'm not necessarily going to speak to you, but I'd like to show you something. And that's what he basically did with this song. And it's funny because I was praying today, and I look at the bottom of my page, and it says, All Along the Watchtower. And I did that because of my age, which is just 40, the whole... Some of you may remember that as Bob Dylan or Jimi Hendrix, All Along the Watchtower song. And I just think it's funny that the first song that he had me put is the Watchtower. And it is really the spot where he's having me climb to. And I believe this was the first step in my ascent. My ascent to the realization of where I'll ultimately get tonight. But it was... Where'd he go? Who rolled the stone so big and old? So big and bold. Where'd he go? Who rolled the stone so big and bold? So big and bold. Mary said she saw him in his nail-pierced hands. Do not touch me, for I've not ascended yet. Yeah, and he disappeared. Where did he go? Stone, so big and bold. She told the others, disbelief, it's in my end. I can't believe until I touch a moon of flesh. Said doubting Thomas, where did he go? Who rolled the stone? Who rolled the stone? When he appeared to them, put your finger in my hand. Doubting Thomas, never doubt again. And if you love me, feed my lambs. So feed my lambs, feed my lambs. Then they saw him and they worshipped at his holy feet. All power and authority are given unto me. Go unto me. But I must go, there is a throne prepared for me. I will send my Holy Spirit down to comfort me. No, oh, you hold that stone. So he was telling me some things there. I feel that he was showing me Thomas in me. He's also showing me some questions. Where did he go? It was easy to believe that Christ was crucified for me. Did he die for me? Because he died for everybody. Now, if he did it only for me, I would find that inconceivable at this point in my life, for sure. There was no personal attachment to his death, much less his resurrection. And I think God was showing me here is the doubting Thomas in me. And he was trying to, I think, open my eyes to something that says, where did he go? I'm going to pose it a question to you. And some of the smartest people I've ever talked to in this world, if I ask them a question, and I know some highly intelligent people, they always pose it back to me in a question. They never give me an answer. They have me give them the answer. And I know that sounds crazy, but that's how the highly intelligent people work. If you ask them how this works, they will say, well, you know, how does this work? And what would happen if you did this? And what would, and they stimulate you and get you thinking. So essentially, I think after this, I call this walking without Christ, but still knowing, but I was questioning. And the next step, I think, is walking to the Lord after so much, you know, because I've been through a lot in my life. I moved to, by the time I was in eighth grade, I had been to 14 different schools. And I was in the same school for second and third grade. So, I mean, that's a lot of schools. That's a lot of different, and every time I went to a different school, it was because I was at a different residence. It wasn't because we just went to a different school, or we changed schools from junior high to high school. That wasn't the case. It would be totally different towns, different cities. And that was a real struggle for me. Now, granted, when I watch the news in Florida, Lori, you don't know him. I see somebody on the news in Florida, I look and this is a very good chance I might know him. I've been everywhere in Florida, So, I mean, there's a good chance I went to school. Now, do I know him or her? Probably not. But I would recognize him. And I still have that in me to seek these people, you know, and to say, hey, you know, have some kind of tie to my past. But I think the Lord has shown me that there really is no tie to my past except for him. And the tie that he is to my past is my ability to lay everything down, to take all this garbage and lay it down. And as a result of moving around a whole lot, by the age of 14, I was heavy into drugs. Your normal 30-year-old probably wasn't as heavy into drugs as I was at 14. I don't think anybody here could name a drug that was in existence that I had not experimented with and probably experimented with on a daily basis. I was very lost. Very lost. But the Lord knew where I was at, fortunately. And because I didn't. I used to have a saying, you know, I'm too drunk to drive, or too drunk to walk, so it's sure good I'm driving. You know, that's I used to say that as I climbed behind the wheel of my 67 Chevelle. That's what I used to say. It's a good thing I can't walk, you know, because I can drive. I'm not too drunk. So, and you can drive at 15 in Florida. I had my first car when I was 14. So it really opened up the doors to be able to go partying with people that were much older than I was. And because of the good job that I had, I had moved out of my house at the age of... I ran away at 14, went back, it didn't work out, so I said, look, I'm leaving. And my mom was fine with that. She released me to go, and I went and got a job. On my 15th birthday, I was working. And my 15th birthday, I bought a car. I had been mowing lawns and saved money in between my drugs. I managed to save $500 somehow. Hard to believe you get a 67 Chevelle for $500, but that was many years ago. What I do for that car now, right? You know, I think that ultimately, I really struggled through that time in my life. I think there were, I had moments where I would break down, and I didn't really have anybody to rely on. Anyone. Even my close friends were, they were drug addicts, but they were really only hanging out with me because I had a job, I had a car, they didn't have the money. I had the money and a car. So not only could I get us around to all the parties, but I could really facilitate the party. And so even the friends around me were not really friends. They were just people that wanted to use me. So, and I know God was showing me in this next song some things, some burdens. And that's been a real burden to me throughout my life, because this period of my life lasted so long. This period of partying and having plenty of money and really just having to pay $50 a week in rent and make it $450 a week. No car payment. The insurance was $89 a year. I had plenty of money. So I wasn't saving money. I was living week to week. And but I didn't know who my friends really were. No clue. No clue. I couldn't call up Judy and say, "Hey, Judy, you know, I really messed up last Friday night. I bought a keg and we all had a great party, but you know what? I don't even have lunch money today." Because if I did, and Jim, if I knew Judy at that time in my life, chances are she would say, "Oh, I don't have any money. Not I'll make you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich because I know you're hungry, but oh, I don't have any money." And so I really know in that part of my life, the people I thought were my friends, and I did think they were my friends at that point in my life, they were not my friends. They were, again, acquaintances that were along for the ride. And I know that God had to do a lot of healing in the later years for this, because I don't really know who my friends are. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm beginning to know now. Make no mistake, I know my friends when I see my friends now. But it took many years for me to know my friends when I see them. And more importantly, it took me many years to learn how to be a friend. To really be a friend. You know, to not want the same things from these people in the same magnitude that people were wanting from me. Because that's easy to transpose and say, "Oh, well, if everybody just wants from me and they're my friends, then clearly that's how I'm supposed to be a friend. I'll just want from Pete. As long as I want from you as much as they want from me, everything works out. We're all friends." And I believe that's a stronghold that began to take place to let me know that later on, to try to convince me that I really don't have friends when the breaking point comes, because now you rely on these people and they're not there. And they're not there. And what does that ultimately lead to is despair. And nobody wants to be in despair by yourself. And without a God in your life, an active role in your life, and without the submission of God in your life, there is no active role that he can take. So I know this next song that the Lord gave me, now granted there are many songs, I lay it all down, but I really am not getting the press to play this, but I am going to read a little bit of it to you. And this is one of my favorite songs. When I got this song, I think I cried for 3 days straight. And I think my wife, and I know my pastor, can attest that there was something within this song that broke me. And it was like I was getting answers from the King. After all the prayers I had prayed throughout my whole life, I was finally getting some kind of response. It was almost like, "Whoa, you heard me. He heard me." And basically it's, "I lay it all down at your throne, bringing all I have in this world to give. Would you take these burdens that have chained me so well and loose me from this life that's been a living hell?" And obviously I could definitely identify with that. Okay, well, that could be me. That could definitely be me. "Pour out your spirit all around me, that I might always and forever do your will." At that point in my life, I can say, okay, hey, I was definitely there. I need God, and this was in the last 2 years. So I definitely felt that. Now, did I feel that back in 1984? No, not even remotely close. But I did understand, and I can comprehend, "Would you take these burdens that have chained me so well I needed somebody to take it, but I didn't know who, and I didn't even know that Christ was able to do that. I knew that he had rolled a stone and got out of a tomb somewhere, but I didn't understand the full magnitude of it all. And God was beginning to reveal this to me. And as he correlated my testimony today, he began to show me how my songs that he's given me relate to that. And when it comes down, the next verse is, would you take this fear that has chained me for so long, causing me more than not to fail, and let them find me standing in your glory, that I might always be found standing right there. And I really know that I was chained for many, many, many years. And I mean just chained. And you know what? I don't want you to be deceived. I am the one that clipped those chains shut. I made some choices. Now, were they pressure tactics from the enemy involved in there? Absolutely. Was it part of God's design? I absolutely believe to this day that this is part of God's plan for me, was unfortunately to have me chained. And it may have been for my own good at that point, quite clearly. Because nobody understands healing until you've been in pain. And nobody understands freedom until you've been chained. So the next verse of the song talks about, now I'm on this old boat, and I can see your face. It's like Peter on the boat with Christ on the water, and you're calling me, although I haven't the faith. As I make my way across this old boat, it's getting harder. I find I can't move my legs, because you know that spirit of fear is coming in, and he's saying, you can't do it, you can't do it. But as I look up, I receive your voice, and suddenly I have the faith that I lacked to take this chance. And I think even to this moment right now, this next verse is basically where I'm at right this very second, is now as I look down, my feet are now wet. It's like, whoa, I'm already out here. There was no stepping over the side of the boat. It was making your way to the edge, but there was no stepping over. It was just, you're there. You're there. And I'm standing on the water, but all I have is spent. And what better place to be than standing on your faith with nothing else? And God really revealed that to me, that if you can be where he wants you to be and be totally out of gas, you are in the perfect, perfect spot. Because if you still have plenty of gas and you're still plenty strong enough, you still have your hands and you're still going to try to facilitate a way and make your own way. And he said that I will make a way where there is no way. But Rick has said that his whole life, all through my years. You know what? Nobody will do for me, so I vowed, I will do for me. Nobody will provide for me, I will provide for me. I will never let me down. So God began to show me the vows that I had made. And then the next verse is, as I start to sink, I hear you call my name, and suddenly I know my life can never be the same. I fix my eyes directly on you. You're all I need. You'll see me through. And a new kind of fear arose. After I identified the other fears, a new kind of fear arose, but this was a different kind of fear I wasn't familiar with, and it was, I have this fear that if I can't see your face or hear your voice as you're calling me, God, that I'll sink and I won't rise up from this sea. So now you've stepped out in faith, you're standing on the waves, you're out of gas, and now fear comes in, what if I can't hear him? What if I can't see him? What if, what if, what if? And the next verse is, but then your Holy Spirit comes and shows me love. Because we know that love conquers all things. And I knew that this was God over and over and over again. Because every time I read this, every time I sing the song, it something else inside of me breaks. There's just another breaking point. There's something else, and I don't know what it is about it, but it's almost like another aspect of me is revealed to myself that God is allowing me to try to work through with Him. And I am going to play this because I just am getting impressed now. So. Began to break open in me when I began to confess these things. The fear, that I knew was around me, that I did not know how to deal with, the chains that were on me, that I just didn't know how to deal with. I didn't know how to get them off me. Would you loose me from this life that's been a living hell? How do you loose somebody from a memory? How do you loose somebody from a memory? You bind love to their heart. That's what you do. Because love conquers all things. And that's essentially what God was showing me. But there was another side to what was going on at this point in my life. And right now I'm at the age of about 17. And there was another part of my life that there were some other questions. There was some anger. Sure, I had all these issues going on with drugs and didn't know who my friends were. And, you know, there was a multitude of different things going on. But even more than that, I was a little angry. I was a lot angry. And I wasn't sure exactly who I was angry with. But I knew I was angry. So basically, that's what the drug use was all about. I know now, not all about. I shouldn't say all about, because there were other things too. But I was angry with myself. I wasn't acceptable. Why wasn't I acceptable? Why aren't you acceptable? What makes me not acceptable? What's so unacceptable about me? And that kind of anger creates what I'm going to call a bitter root judgment. You begin to judge people based on your anger that you have for yourself and not the anger that you have for you. You know what I'm saying? You begin to judge people. If she wouldn't have said that, I probably wouldn't have reacted that way because, you know what, that reminded me of? And I know you've all been there. You got angry and you're not sure why you're even angry, but you know you're just ready to blow. You don't even know why. I call in that a bitter root judgment. There is something in your past that is being brought up that you're not remembering that God wants to deal with. He wants it, and he's going to deal with it. It's a matter of when are you going to allow him to deal with it. Now, I had a lot of anger. And it's hard to come at God with anger because he doesn't accept that. And I think that this next song was me going to God. I'm a little angry. But at the same time, I'm trying to compose myself so that God doesn't know how angry I am. But we know that God sees through all these things. And how about some questions? Basically, how many people have heard somebody say, yeah, well, if there's really a God, then why does he let little babies die? Everybody's got a reason why God can't exist. Although they don't understand that there's a little more to the equation than, you know, why do babies die? You know, why does anybody die? But there's more to it than if you can't put God in that little box and say, okay, why did my mom die at this age? What was your mom doing? Was your mom seeking the Lord? Was your mom's mom seeking the Lord? Did you break the family curse, the generational curse? You know, there's so many it's a multifaceted thing here. So it's not as easy as here's the problem, here's the issue, and this is why God didn't answer. And when people don't get responses for questions, they get angry. And then they say, oh, you couldn't possibly be a Christian, or you'd have these answers. And when you don't have the answers, they question God. They say, okay, well, if there is a God, and my new thing at work is, if there's a God, then, you know, explain to me. I said, well, here, you know what, do one better. On your way home today, just say, hey, God, if you're really there, you reveal yourself to me, because you know what? I don't want to go on believing that you're not there if you really are, because then it makes me an idiot. And I don't know how many people that God has allowed me to trick into saying that prayer. I really feel like it's almost a trick, you know, because it's like saying, okay, God, reveal yourself to me, you know, because I don't believe in you. Hey, you know what? I think God will honor that. I really do. I really think he honors that. I think he says, you know what? You asked and you will receive because you asked for me. And you said you don't want to be a fool and you don't want to go on. And I know that this song is the first song that I'm going to say out of this testimony that God actually responds to me. And actually responds. I'm going to ask him some questions, and he's going to respond to me. And it's just really enlightening to see that you can ask a question and get a response. But and I know I just played Lay It All Down. But clearly, when you hear this, you'll see that everything wasn't laid down yet. You think you lay things down, and I don't know how many times I've laid stuff down and turned around and walked back. And whether you realize it or not, you laid it down, and you said, I'm going to keep a portion of this for myself, and you stick it in your pocket. I don't know what you do. I don't know what I do. But I do know that just because you say or just because you want to doesn't mean you do lay it all down. But I was running away from all that they say and all the hurt I had in my mind. I gave it all to you and I thought I was through, delivered from the past and those lies. I gave it my all. Somehow still believing they're right. Where were you when I stood accused and all hell broke loose in my mind? Responded to me, said, where was I? Kindly replied, wiping the tears from your eyes. I was standing right there. Don't think I didn't care. When you cried, you know, child, so did I. You gave it all that day. Did you not hear me say, child, you left something behind? Give it your all. Sometimes you have to fall. Believe me when I say it's gonna be alright. So I was a little angry. And I did want to know what God was. At the age of 17, I was not ready to sing this song. I was ready to ask the question, where were you? But I was not ready to ask some of the other questions, do some of the other things. I was definitely running away from everything that was said, whether it be just hurtful things or my past, all the things in my life. Unfortunately, at the age of 17, I had not given it all to you and to God and thinking I was through, because that point in my life, I was too involved with self to even think about giving anything to God, because I had what was mine through my works. God had done nothing for me. And that was my mentality. And unfortunately, that's mentality I walked in for many years, and a lot of heartaches, a lot of pain, a lot of hurting yourself with drugs, a lot of different things happened during those years. And I don't have many good memories of those years. You know, you think when you're young, you're going to have all these great memories, all these great parties. Man, this is the best time. But that's just not how it works. I mean, those are not the memories that you recall. It's unfortunate that you can't pull back some great memory out of some drunken party, but there's no great memory there to recall. It's a facade. It's a veil over your eyes, however you want to look at it. It's a facade. It's a trick of the enemy to make you think that what you're doing is fun. Because tell me what's fun about getting so drunk you puke. There's nothing fun about it. Hey, the first two drinks, everybody's all giggly fun. That's great. That's great. Everybody understands that. Hey, we had a great time. Everybody had two drinks. Boy, we were just having a blast. But if you drink every single day, those two drinks will do absolutely nothing to you. Absolutely nothing to you. And you're not going to get to that giggly, hey, I had a good time. We had two glasses of wine. And boy, you know, you give me a glass of wine now. I can't even go out to dinner with my wife. I have a whole glass of wine. She says, yo, she looks at me, you can't drive home. My eyes get all screwed. You know, I get the Marty Feldman eyes. You know, my eyes are going, I do. And she'll say to me, you can't drive. It's just a glass of wine. You know, you can't do it. So, and it's funny because, you know, no one, I made a point of, you know, no one can be as destructive to self as I can, you know, and I can drink more and I can smoke more and I can do it. And that was the whole object, was the pride had settled in and said, you know, I'm going to make something of you that nobody else can do. You know, you're going to drink more. You're going to be able to drink more. You're going to be the head party guy. And I was for many years. For many years. I mean, if there was going to be a party, I knew about it because I was the first one they invited and said, hey, call people and get people here. Because that's what I did. And that spirit of pride had such a controlling force. It is really a controlling force that I don't think they would allow there to be a party without me knowing about it, to be perfectly honest with you. But I think the next step in my music is the opening, is what I'm going to call it, of reminding God of where I'd been, because obviously he didn't know. Oh, did I say that out loud? Yeah, that's crazy, huh? But, you know, that seems to be not just the way I feel. I've realized that other people feel like that, and I thought it was just me. But, and I don't know that I'm ready to do this yet, because I think this needs to be a little background. Guys, I've talked about some of the things in my life that were ruling my life. Drugs, pride, hurt, despair. Some of these things that were really controlling me, fear. And I'm going to call them kings, because I made them kings in my life. And these kings were not easy to identify at that point in my life, because I was having too much fun with them. You know, nobody kicks down the wall or the door of a king unless you're ready to be beheaded. You know, right? I mean, and not only that, but you don't do that. If you're in there partying with a king, you don't kick the wall down to get out either. Yeah, I'm with the king. And that's exactly how these spirits will make you feel. They make you feel king for the day, king for the whatever, for however long they have you. They'll make you feel like, hey, you're in the midst of the king. And it was that false anointing. That's what I'm going to call it. It's a fake anointing. That feeling of man, things could not possibly be better. You know, and obviously things really could not possibly be worse. You know, and I know that God had to identify these kings recently in the last 2 years. He had to reveal these kings to me because these kings had taken a real seat. And they really have taken a seat. Now, am I going to say that I've gotten rid of all my kings? My wife's going to smile and say, yep, she sure has. And lie through her teeth. But I can say this. That as God reveals and identifies these kings in my life, whether past or present, I am dealing with them to the best of my ability and laying them down before my real king. And when I have to fight these kings, I ask for the power of the blood of Jesus to help me fight through these things and the grace that I need to battle these kings that have had a seat in my life for so many years, whether it be a spirit of pride, and that was a big one. I mean, that's, and I know I still struggle with that, and I know the Lord is, that's the most prideful thing you could have said. And I look around, because you wonder, you know, did I hear that, or somebody said it, you know, and you know the enemy's not going to tell you that, you know, and you know anybody that's working under a spirit of pride's not going to tell you that. So, I mean, when you hear something like that, it's easy to identify. Some people say, well, I can't discern spirits. But, you know, it's easy when it comes like that. If you're dealing with the spirit of pride and you say something really prideful and then something within you says, oh, that was really prideful. That's not you. That's not you. And I believe that to be the spirit of discernment. And no matter how minuscule it was, I mean, it's a little by little. Unfortunately, at this age of 17, 18 years old, I really didn't have any discernment, you know, except for, it's almost 6 o'clock, I got to get to work, you know, I didn't sleep. And, you know, that my discernment was, hey, how long is it going to take me to get to work from where I'm at? Where am I at? You know, and although it sounds real funny, it was really, really sad, and it was really, really pathetic. And it was only leading me to deeper and deeper holes. And the farther I pushed, the farther I got pushed. I made some vows. I vowed that I would never stick a needle in my arm. That's the vow that I made. And I was so proud that I was able to keep that. Right up at the age of 17 and a half, I was so proud I could keep that. And then from the time I was 17 and a half, for 6.5 months, I did nothing but stick a needle in my arm 20, 30 times a day. So these vows that you make, they have ramifications that you are not aware of. When you say, I will never, you are saying, I positively will, against my own better judgment, do this. So when you vow something, make sure that you know exactly what you're really vowing. Because there are holy vows that you can make. But promising that you'll never do this, or I'll never do that, or I'll never be like that, I'll never act like that, I'll never say that, I'll never do... Boy, the Lord has really just really shown me the vows, and He really has shown them to me. And, I mean, I see the vows, and I see me standing at 14 years old right by my mom's front door, opening up the front door, going, you won't take care of me? I will. And that was the first vow, and it was one vow to set this cart in motion. And once it was in motion, boy, the enemy just had a field day, and I wasn't ready to say, oh, yeah, Jesus, come save me. Where are you? I need help. I was going to say, hey, you know, where's the party? Now I have free reign. I can do whatever I want. I'm 14 years old. All the 17-year-olds are allowed to stay out till 12:30. I'm set. So, but ultimately, that cart just kept going faster and faster and faster and faster. And you'd be amazed what you would do for another hit. For one more needle poke. You'd be amazed what people will do. And it's just another destructive mode. And it's another level. Because he hadn't killed me on the first level. And now the enemy was taking me to the next level, which was certain death. And that was absolutely abundantly clear, made clear to me, that this was certain death for me. There are many times that I really thought I was dead. Many, many times. I mean, you can only stick a needle in your arm 20, 30 times a day for so long before you really start to wonder, am I already dead? You know? You know, I think God takes us through these dry deserts of our lives, sometimes knowing that we're in the desert, even as Christians, and I think God enjoys taking us out of spots exactly like that. I think that's where God gets his joy. I think he gets more joy out of taking somebody out of a crack house or a heroin den or whatever than he does taking somebody out of the church and really saving them. I think it just brings him abundant joy to say, I took the lowest of the lowest of the lowest and I planted a little seed of love in them and look what happened. And I think that's just, you know, his way of dealing with a lot of things. But and that's what he did, is he put something in my heart in the midst of a room full of people, and we're all just sitting there getting high, and all of a sudden, I looked over, and something that wasn't okay was going on. And an 8-month-old baby that a woman had brought into the house was taking the needle and poking himself in the face. But she's 8 months old. And it wasn't okay. And something right then happened to me. I said, no more. This is unreal. This is totally unacceptable. And it was just like something happened. And now I can see that everything I've been doing is wrong. I would love to be able to tell you that from that day on, I never did it again. I will say that it was greatly diminished. Greatly. I mean, I went from 20, 30 times a day, sometimes 40 times a day, to maybe 2-3 times a day, just trying to get off it, just trying to get away from it. That was not an easy walk. And ultimately, I made some bad decisions. And at the age of just before my 18th birthday, I ended up in jail for being behind the wheel of a stolen car. And I have news for you, it doesn't matter if you know the car is stolen, if your friend told you you could drive it, if your friend's with you and he said it's his own, it doesn't matter. If you're driving the car, you are charged with Grand Theft Auto, like it or not. So I'm in jail, and I have hepatitis at this point. And I'm thinking it's from needles, but it wasn't. It was from eating bad food. I didn't know that until I went to the emergency. So they took my blood, and they said there were two different kinds. Well, the kind I got was from eating food from a dirty spoon or something, you know, that kind of hepatitis. And I'm thinking, well, it had to be my living conditions. Had to be. I'm thinking the whole time, oh, I had hepatitis. Oh, geez, I got it from a needle. That's the most logical. I mean, but that wasn't the case. God had saved me from that. So I'm sitting there, and they have me in solitary because I'm sick. You know, I'm jaundiced, and I'm not doing well. My 18th birthday rolled around, and because they didn't believe I was a minor at 17 and a half because of the way I looked, because I looked older than I was and I had no identification on them, they put me in jail anyway. They said, no, we don't believe that you're a minor. You're going to jail. And I said, oh, it doesn't matter. I turned 18 in 3 days anyway, so, you know, what's the difference? You're just going to, you know. So I was sat in that jail cell by myself for 4 or 5 days. Just trying to get a grip on my life, and am I alive, and am I, wow, this may be actually a blessing that God has taken me through this, because now I'm off it. I'm not throwing up. I'm not sick anymore. It's only been 4 or 5 days. I mean, don't get me wrong. You still want it, but I'm doing good. I called my grandmother. I said, look, this is where I'm at. This is what happened. And I was totally honest with her. Why, I don't know. But I was. And my grandmother said, you know, let me talk to your grandfather, and I'll call you back. I said, oh, no, don't hang up. You can't call somebody back in jail. That's not how it works. So anyway, she said, well, if we end up there, it's because the Lord told me to come. She hung up. I said, well, that's what kind of answer is that? If the Lord tells me to come, I'll come. What kind of answer is that? Well, I knew what kind of answer it is now. Now I know, rather. But, and I waited. And a day and a half passed by, and I said, they did. They showed up, and they bonded me out, $2,500. And I went and I lived with them. And they put the ground rules before I ever left. This is the case, this is the case, this is the deal. You work, you have a job, you're in it this time, and, you know, this is the way it is, like it or not. Or just don't go. You know, please, don't hurt yourself, you know. It's like, okay. So at that point in my life, I already knew who Jesus was. I knew that he died. I knew he died for me along with everybody else and all that good stuff. Excuse me. But my grandmother was a devout Christian. A spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-anointed, on-fire woman of God. And I always knew this, and it was always a huge irritation. Huge irritation. I intentionally would not go over there because it was such an irritation. Be like, I go over there, but she's just going to preach to me, your hair's too long, and da-da-da-da. So my grandparents began to minister to me in a loving way and not a Jesus way, as Christians typically do. Well, you know, if you just give it all to Jesus, everything will be... And she's a Southern Belle. So when I say, when I talk like that, that's how she talked, you know? And they didn't force anything on me. They sat me down at the table during dinner. She said, all we ask is that you hold hands. You don't have to pray with us, but we're going to pray. We just ask that you include yourself in our circle. And I did that, and she slowly, I want to say proselytized me. But I don't know that it's really that, because I think at some point I knew that I was really searching for something. Just show me something I can grab hold of that's real. Because when I look back now, I'm like, okay, well, I'm out of jail. I'm off these heavy drugs. Now, where are all my other friends? They're only about 60 miles away. And I didn't have one phone number for one of those people I grew up with. Not one. Because that's how good of friends they really were. Not one phone number. And then God began to allow me to see some things. And I began going to church with my grandmother every Sunday. And my grandmother was very prophetic, although she didn't know that. I know she did, because she used to say to me, yo, boy, you know, I saw this prophet on TV, and da-da-da, and boy, what I'd give to be able to prophesy like that. But she didn't know. She would prophesy to me, and she had no clue she was prophesying to me. No clue. And the things that she spoke were just wonderful, endearing things that you need to hear. Affirmations that typically don't mean anything to you when you hear them all the time. You know what I mean? I love you. You hear that all the time, that's great. But when you haven't heard that from somebody that really means it for 3/4 of your life, for half your life, for 1 year, man, what a joy that can really bring. And so anyway, I think the next thing that the Lord was putting on my heart was this song, The Bread of Life. And this was the very first song that the Lord ever gave me. And I'm not going to sing it. But it was, I walked 1,000 miles through the desert of this world, praying, Lord, please just get me out. Now, I have prayed that, and I'm sure that other people have too. But from one dry place to another dry place, I turned my face. It seemed I just can't figure you out. And then God responded to me. This was the first time that God responded to me really responded to me in a song. And I mean, this was, I was downstairs and I wrote, I remember writing this, and I remember the heaviness that fell upon me, and I could not stop weeping when he spoke. And then I was just like, Lord, say it again, say it again, say it again. And I had him keep saying it to me, but it never changed. I'm like thinking, that's great. He said it again. He says, I am the bread of life. No longer will you have to strive, for my kingdom is in the bread of life. Oh, my child, do not cry. And I'm sitting there bawling like a baby going, yeah, that's easy for you to say. Well, the first couple times that I tried to digest that, I understood some of what God was saying to me, but I didn't understand the fullness of it. And one of the things was the next verse. God allowed me to go ahead and sing how one of the realizations, the revelations I was getting from this, and it was basically, and these kings inside of me, ruling my mentality of who I am and who you are. My eyes just could not see what these kings had done to me with their law and their fear. But then God reiterated. I was expecting, you know, man, you're taking me all through this stuff, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now what's he going to say? Because I got a little revelation out of that. Lord, what are you going to respond with now? And this is how he responded. I am the bread of life. No longer will you have to strive. For my kingdom's in the bread of life. Oh, my child, don't you cry. So you just said that. He said, but you didn't get it. And I knew that I didn't get it when I heard it, but I was just like, okay, well, what's not to get? I understand. Your kingdom reigns in the bread of life. You're telling me I don't have to strive? Sure, I've heard that many times. I don't have to keep trying so hard because, you know, you've done it all for me. But I got a little bit of something else out of that. And you can tell maybe by the next verse of one king's name is fear. Don't know what he's doing here or even why I let him in. There are others too I know. Lord, I'm trusting you to show your reign and your rule in my life every day and every night. Please be the king of my life. So now I'm asking for him to be the king of my life. But we're talking about for my kingdom reigns in the bread of life. So, I mean, there's some similarities between the king and the kingdom happening here. But I'm not recognizing that because I'm a hard-headed Christian. And God responded to me again. But he changed one word. And it brought real revelation. At this point now, it was full head-on revelation after he said this. I am the bread of life. No longer will you have to strive, for my kingdom reigns in the bread of life. Oh, my child, please don't you cry. And I was just like, whoa. And then I'm thinking, wow, that's incredible, Lord. And it kept coming. And it kept coming. It says, welcome to the desert of your life. This is my will for you this time. So feed the multitudes the brokenness I see in you. For you are now my bread of life. You are my bread of life. You are now my bread of life. Oh, my child, it's okay to cry. And then the actual revelation of the whole song is, I am the bread of life. You are the bread of life. You are the bread of life. You're to be broken and scattered, just like Doug had talked about. Now, I got this song from reading, I just shouldn't say from reading, but while I was reading Doug Fortune's book, The Endless Life. I had made it halfway through to the bread. At the end of the bread, right before the wine, that's where I stopped. And that night I got this song, or that afternoon, and it was just, I was so awe-inspired, because I had written songs, nothing was ever as meaningful as this, because boy, the Lord just spoke, and there was revelation in it, and wow, you know. And he was telling me that I am something of value. That's what he was saying to me. And this spoke to that 17-year-old in me. This spoke to the 17-year-old, the 14-year-old in me that said, you are valuable. Regardless of whatever anybody's told you, you are valuable. Regardless of what you've done to you, I find you valuable. I see something in you worth saving. Not I'm going to go die for you, hoping that something. I see something in you with value. And I really needed to hear that. That 17-year-old that was still living inside of me really needed to hear that. And I believe that's why God broke me with a song. And I went upstairs after getting the whole thing, finally, when I finally was able to sing it without crying. It took me a little while. I went upstairs. I said, "Boy, listen to the song, you know." And I sang it the way the Lord had given it to me. And I wasn't halfway done. I looked over, and she was sobbing. I said, "Okay, so there's a 17-year-old in her. Maybe not 17, maybe, but you get the gist." And the Lord showed me that there's going to be different levels of revelation to the song. Just as I had gotten different revelations when receiving the song, there's different revelations ultimately leading to the end, which obviously God will reveal who He is in you, which is the bread of life. And obviously I can't be the bread of life without Him. I just want to clarify that. But before, let's see, I guess the next part of my walk will be the seeking and the longing begins. I was with my grandparents, and I really want to know who God is, because if He really is all He says He is and can do all He says He can do, by all means, please start doing it with me, because I am just a bloody mess. You know, I'm at the bottom of the barrel. And I will remind you, my bottom of the barrel is not your bottom of the barrel. Your bottom of the barrel may be deeper. It may be twice as deep. And I was reminded of that in a dream today of a friend of mine who his bottom of the barrel, I was very frustrated with him because his bottom of the barrel was a whole lot deeper than mine. And I could not understand, I could not fathom that. How could it be deeper than, that's a spirit of pride. It says, how could you fall farther than I did? I fell farther. It's not about that. It's about your bottom of the barrel may only be a coffee can, and mine may be, you know, one of those things that holds oil in Newark. I don't know. But God does. God does know. And He knows when you're at the bottom of the barrel, and you're not at the bottom of the barrel when I say so, or when Judy says so, or when Pastor Kim says, you're at the bottom of the barrel when the Lord says you're at the bottom of the barrel. And you'll know it. And I think that most of us here have probably already been at the bottom of the barrel, and that's why we're sitting here now.
Amen.
But I'm just giving this to you because this is my testimony, and I've never given it before. And I'm very blessed to be able to give it to people that I love and that I care about and that I know love and care about me, and it matters a lot to me. I just want you to know. So the seeking begins. But there's some things, some walls. We know the kings that I've been dealing with, and I know God was dealing with those kings. He was dealing with those kings because I was not able to at that point. He was dealing with those kings because those kings were not ready to sit down in a church. But God prepared the way for those kings to sit down in church with me and listen and take some stuff in that I really needed to hear. But there were still walls up. You know, we all build those walls, and these walls of Jericho are impermeable, and that's where the kings always hide. If you ever notice, and you read the Bible, if there's a war coming, the king's behind the walls in the castle, and the walls are huge, and they, you know, they've got everybody on the outside fighting, and that's how the wars were back then. The king wasn't standing out front with a little shield going, "Here I am, you know, you can't beat me." He was inside the big, thick walls, big, tall walls, and that's where my kings were hiding. It's inside of these huge walls that I had built, and basically to protect them, which I thought was a part of me. So those walls had to fall out. And in order for that to happen, quite a few things had to happen. I had to come to the realization of I can't do it on my own, which was really a hard one for me because I was not in a situation or a spot in my life where I could say, hey, you know, I can't do this, because I had been the person that had always done it. And the only way I could not do it was if somebody else was doing it for me, and I wasn't ready to go there. So I think the next step was the seeking, and I'm back there again. And I know that these are spiritual cycles that happen with me. And I'm sure there are spiritual cycles that God will identify if he hasn't already identified in you. I am right back in the seeking mode right now. And I don't know. I do know that I am finding more than I ever thought I'd find. But I'm seeking more than I ever thought I'd seek. And there's a huge, huge difference there between just looking for God and finding him and really seeking God and seeking to see his road, just to see the corner of it and to really, but, and that brings me to this next thing here is a song. One, it's more recent, but more and more I'm fighting, more I need, more you got, and I'm more less of me. More and more I follow as you take the lead. More I give to you, God. More I'm allowed to see. More you'll believe, see. More I begin to breathe. More and more I follow. More won't you be? Chains you've broken, spoken. All my chains you've broken, spoken. Freed from the days of my past, my yesterday's grief. You break chains, find my weary soul. More I'm learning, God, to give you all control. More I find your wisdom, and your voice of truth. Closer and more to listen, God, 'cause it's not always you. More and more I'm hearing. More I see, more I find me, more what I need, more I desire, more I find I need, more you take from my heart, more what you give me, more I need from you, more you seem to take. Is my heart you want to change? And all my chains be spoken, broken. As freed as from the days gone by, we've heard it just bad. Bound us to his love. Oh, thank you, Lord. More and more I've seen your will. More and more I'm longing, God, just to worship. More you leave, more I need you, God. More you return to me, more I seek you, more I begin to see, more Father, let me worship at your feet. So I began to seek him. And the kings like to pop their head up again. And they do. And they will. And I'm reminded of, if any of you think that there's anything good in you, that it's not you. You know, because that's, it's not you. That's good. There is no good. When the Holy Spirit is taken from this world, there will be nothing good about anything left in this world. No good whatsoever. And that's what I'm reminded of. So that brings me to my next spot is, sure, then I can seek him. Praise God, because the walls of Jericho, even if it's just a small little spot that the walls have fallen out, that Christ can walk in and he can begin to do some stuff. I'm able to seek him because the kings now at least are, I don't want to say captured, but they're at least being restrained. Restrained enough for me to deal, or for God to deal with what he needs to deal with. The next thing it brings me to, and I know I'm coming to an end here, so when I fail, because I will. You will fail. At something, somewhere along the line, you will fail. But you need to be reminded that he will lift you up. And if you wait for him to lift you up before you fail, then you'll fail a whole lot less. But if you were anything like me, you were quick to act, because as a baby Christian, I know I was quick to act, man, because God's in me, and the Holy Spirit is going to do this. He's making a way, and he's going to use me to make a way. And I fought that for a long time of my mouth. My mouth, because it preceded everything. Everything I noticed, everything was preceded by my words. I would say something, and then things would begin to happen. Whether it was, hey, I'm going to go help this guy. Well, there you go. And then next thing, I know I'd be helping this guy. But was that the Holy Spirit telling me to do that? I would have to say probably 90% of the time, no. But my thing was to do a works. It was a works project. And I still dwell in that spot from time to time, you know, because everybody likes to be appreciated, and the best way to appreciate somebody, feel appreciated, is go over and mow Judy's lawn when she's not expecting it, you know, and right? Wouldn't that make you happy?
Not really, Papa. I never.
All right, for instance, I just use you because I love you. So come over and mow my lawn. I'll be.
Come over and babysit.
That would make you very happy.
Especially on bad days.
But that's my whole thing is when you fail, because that's actually failing in a sense. You're failing your call, but the Lord will lift you up. And I believe there's certain instances where God honors you and stuff. You know, you're not getting the press to pull over and help that lady that's broke down on the side of the highway. And I'm not getting the press to do that. Well, of course not. It's raining now. Nobody's going to feel comfortable doing that. It's on a major highway. Who's going to feel comfortable? And you say, okay, Lord, I'm counting that you're going to, because I haven't openly heard Holy Spirit hasn't fallen on me and said, help this lady now. Because you haven't actively heard that, but you are going to act. And I hope that you're going to voice, Lord, I hope that you'll honor and protect me as I do what I believe to be your will. Because I didn't have the wisdom to do that back then. That's wisdom that says, Lord, I believe this is what you would want me to do. But I don't want to do this unless you're going to protect me. Okay? But then it's even another step, I think, to say, Lord, protect me as I do what I believe is your will. Because now that seed of faith is planted. And I believe there to be power in that, because we know that through Abraham, righteousness was accredited to him through faith. And many times in the Bible that's demonstrated, that through faith. So we want to be the righteous people of God, but how much faith are you willing to put out there? Are you willing to stand on the side of 291 with a car that's broken down on a foggy night when it's pouring down rain to help somebody, and or, you know, I hope you pray about it, you know, but I'm saying the Lord may not tell you, hey, pull over quick. And for some of us, he may. There's circumstances I know for a fact that God has told me to pull over. And then I see something happen on the road on my trips to Florida. I don't know how many times, probably twice that I can think of right off the bat, of things that have happened that I know specifically the Lord saved me from. Just tragic, tragic accidents that I could visually see happen in front of me. Just, I've probably seen 30 accidents there and back, and 10 of them were tragic. But when I fail, I'm always reminded that you lifted me. And that's where I'm at now, is you lifted me. And it was you lifted me in all the heaviness in my life. It was you who let me see, holding every tear I ever cried. You guarantee that you never leave my side. And all the days I wandered, only time to tell. And every time I turn around, you were always standing there. It was you who rescued me from everything that's wrong in my life. Darkness to your light. You guarantee I can have turned your life. All the days I wondered, how can this be true? You opened up my eyes, and I'm beginning to see you. You carried me like the cross you carried down on me. As a major suffer, must have been a living hell. The crown of thorns you gave me, but you wore it all so well. You died for me. How can I deny my king? Cause you died for me. How can I deny my king? So as he was lifting me, he was beginning to show me that he did die actually for me, and not just for the world, because he did die for the world, but when he makes it personal, I think that there's another level. I know there's another level that can and does happen. And I know that the Lord was really bringing me back to my 20s here with, and all the days I wandered, only time would tell. That every time I turn around, you were always standing there. Because he always, during my 20s, he always sent people to me. Just people out of the blue. Would come up and they would, and they didn't even know it. They were prophesying over, they had no clue. No clue that they were prophesying over me. And they would say stuff and I'd be like, you know, there's no possible way he could know this. I said, you know, and then they would, then ultimately they would be like, oh, you know, we go to church on Sunday. And they had no clue. They had no clue that what they were doing was confirmation upon confirmation upon confirmation. And it didn't matter where I went, I was getting this from all angles. But so all the days I wandered, I'm wandering around thinking that, you know, as long as, you know, I read the Bible, the Bible said all I have to do is accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I go to heaven. It was pretty easy for me. I was real happy with that. As a matter of fact, I was like, dang, that was easy. Now I can go smoke as much pot as I want now because I'm saved. You can laugh. There is a mentality in America and all over this world that says, you know what? God created herb. We should be allowed to smoke it. Well, he created poppies too. Should we all be sitting around shooting heroin? I mean, you have to use a little wisdom there, but I mean, there's justification, and we know where there's justification. There's spirit of pride, and there's all kinds of other spirits at work there. So I was still dealing with the spirit of pride, is what I was getting at. And as I proceeded, and when you're lifted, when God does lift you, I know for me, I was allowed to see things that I couldn't otherwise see. I was allowed to see ways, his ways, that were not my ways. And I'm like, you know, that's probably a really good way to do it. You know, and you got to tell God your opinion. It's probably a really good way to do it. I just don't see me doing it that way. And I know I've done that more than once. So I went through quite a bit. I've been through some failed relationships, failed marriage, and the Lord ultimately brought me to my beautiful bride, and then allowed me to go through each one of these songs. I didn't get these songs, any one of these songs, and I mean, there's many, many more. But I didn't get any of them until me and my wife sought the Lord. And we both began to really seek the Lord. And I know I'm a real irritation to her. I do. I know that. I really do know that. And she knows that she irritates me. But I love her so very much. I do. I love you very much. And because you can be a real inspiration and a real confidence builder when you want to be. You really can. And I hope I can be the same for you. Once lifted, you're allowed to see things. And this is, Todd Agnew had a song, which was the one, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. This robe built the temple, Isaiah. And above them were angels, six mighty wings. Two they covered their faces, two they covered their knees, two they fly. I can hear him sing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole world is full of glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God Almighty.
night.
The angel flew up to me, that fire in his hands. He touched it to my lips, God just took away my sin. And I heard his voice in heaven, saying, whom shall I send? Who go? I said, here I am. Send me. Holy, 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 holy